Well, good morning. Am I on? Okay, all right. Last week we introduced a new series called Doors. And there's lots of doors, right? There's open doors, closed doors, stuck doors. Sometimes we have doors slammed in our face. But since we're doing a series on doors, you got to have at least one knock-knock joke, right? So, knock-knock. Doris. Doris Locke, that's why I'm knocking. You can kind of remember that for your grandchildren or children. What I'm going to talk about this morning is perhaps one of the most important subjects that we deal with at any age and any stage in our lives. There are moments in our lives when there are multiple options, right? And multiple things that we can choose. Which door is the right door? In church, we sometimes ask that question in a little more spiritual term and say, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? And I always qualify that with, what's the will of God at this particular moment in my life? Because while there are eternal things in God's will for all of us, there are specific things in God's will at different times in our lives. What was God's will for me when I was 20 may not be God's will at 50. He may have something different that he wants me to do. So how do I know which door is the right door? I've got two job opportunities. Which one's the right one? I've been hurt. And I ask God, how do I respond? Do I respond this way or do I respond this way? Should I retire or should I keep working? Should I marry this person? That's a pretty important one. What university should I attend? And what major should I major in? Dunkin' Donuts or Krispy Kreme? Well, that's simple. God's will is always Krispy Kreme. In case you didn't know that. How many of you this morning have at least one area of your life where you'd really like to know I'm doing God's will? Okay? I hope all of us have some area where we're not quite sure about, but we really want to do it the way God wants us to do it. Let me share with you that lots of folks approach the will of God in a way that's not particularly helpful. Sometimes we go with our gut, and we're not sure if it's indigestion or the Holy Spirit, you know, and it can get us in trouble. When I do premarital counseling, I always get nervous when the sweet little girl goes, "He is just so sweet, and he makes me laugh." And that's wonderful, but that's not enough to marry someone. There has to be a little stronger reasons than just that. Some of us base our decisions about doors on our circumstances in life. My house sold quickly, therefore it must be God's will. When we were leaving Clearwater and I'd accepted the church in Lexington, it took 18 months for our house to sell. We lost almost all the equity we built up over 16 years in Clearwater. The pastor who followed me to Clearwater, his house sold in 2 weeks. Must be God's will. Well, I stayed in Lexington for 18 years. He lasted 18 months and split the church. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't base God's will just on the circumstances and how they fall together. Circumstances need to be considered, but in determining God's will, they're the least important part in determining God's will. This morning, I have a tool that I want to share with you that I think will help us discover God's will in every part of our lives. Now, that's a big promise, so let's kind of see how it works. I'll go as far as to say that if you follow this tool, that you can avoid a bad marriage, or saying yes to a bad job, and you can avoid impulsive decisions. The right door, God's will. is incredibly important. And yet what I find out is that many of us walk through whatever door we want to go through, and then when we find out it's the bad decision, we ask God to fix it for us. You know, that's kind of our approach to God's will. And often we end up doing the same thing over and over again. We take bankruptcy, and 7 years later, we do it again. We get divorced, and then we marry another loser, and that happens again. Or maybe we fail to discover it could have been me that has the problem. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 in the New Living Translation, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're trying to understand what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I have this hand over here. I'm going to talk about it here in a second. But wouldn't it be great if we only went through doors that had God's hand on it? Wouldn't you like that? You know the door I'm going through has got God's hand on it. I think most of us would like that. Most of us like to know the doors we're entering or the doors that we're avoiding are doors that God's hand is on or God's hand is not on. So this drawing this morning, usually I draw this myself, but I am such a poor artist that people can't always tell it's a hand. So I had Daryl help me out, and he's printed this for me this morning. And we're going to use this to help us discover God's will, the right door to choose. Now, none of these things I'm going to be talking about this morning are by themselves earth-shattering, but together they're life-changing. They truly are. And our first door, our first method, is on the thumb. And the thumb, by the way, is the most important part of the hand. And the first step is the Bible. Wow, isn't that important? We go, we already knew that. Did you? The Bible is incredibly important. It's the guide to God's will. If you're wondering about debt, if you're wondering about the kind of person that you ought to marry, if you're wondering about sex or morality issues or relationship issues, if you're wondering about what to do when somebody does something evil against you, all these things are addressed in the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, the clearer God's will becomes in your life. Now, you can download apps for the Bible on your phone. So if I see you on your phone this morning, I'm assuming you're reading the Bible. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You can listen to the Bible in the car, or you can actually read the book. If the Bible is the only tool you have in discovering God's will, 90 to 95% of the time, you're going to make the right decision. If it's about finances or marriage or forgiveness for yourself or for others, just look in the book. But there are some areas where the Bible does not specifically speak to our situation. It does not specifically tell you what job to take. It does not exactly tell you what major that you should do in college or whether you should go to college. So, besides the Bible, our next finger is prayer. Prayer is an incredibly important thing in our lives. Not all of us do it a lot. As a matter of fact, the average American prays less than 3 minutes a day. But the Bible tells us that talking with God is extremely important. Now, when the Bible is clear, you don't really have to pray about it. If someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm praying about whether or not I should forgive this person, I'll just say, no, you don't need to pray about that. The Bible says that we're to forgive others, right? It's really clear about that, and I don't think God's changed his mind about that. So when we pray, we're actually getting our hearts in tune with God. Now, if you're over 50, you remember when you had rabbit ears on your TV? Remember those things? You had to move them all over the place, and if that didn't work, you had to get up on the roof and to get your five channels. You know, that those of you under 50, that's a different world. But I lived in that world for a while, and it was really tricky. Well, I kind of think that's what prayer is like. It's kind of getting ourselves in the position where we can clearly hear from God, and he can speak to us. Listen to what it says in James 1:5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, pray, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that great? Ask God, and he's not even going to find fault with your ask. You may ask a stupid question. It's okay. Ask God, and he will give to you generously. Do you have a good friend that you talk to often? I have a friend from college. His name's Craig, and we've been friends for over 40 years now. And Craig lives in Arizona, and I live in Florida. But we still stay in contact on a fairly regular basis. And whenever I've got a big decision, I run it by Craig. And I already know what he's going to say, but just hearing him say it kind of helps me process it. You know, and it makes me feel better about what I'm doing. That's how prayer works. The closer we get to God, as we share with God, we kind of process this whole thing. And he speaks to us. I remember praying about a person who had wronged me. You ever been wronged by somebody? And I was kind of complaining. And the Spirit of God very clearly spoke to me and said, I was wrong. He wasn't defending what the person had done to me. He was warning me about walking through the door of bitterness, which would only harm me and only harm my life. I was reading this morning, a good friend of mine, Pastor Ricardo, he's pastors a church of several churches in Ecuador. I've gone there on missions trips. And they had built this wonderful little church. They gotten permission from a person to use this flat part of land in this little village. And they had raised money, and they built this concrete floor and this little shelter. And the church met there on Saturday. The community used it the rest of the week. And Ricardo got this phone call early yesterday, saying they're tearing the building down. And they go over, and they'd already taken the roof off, and they cut all the metal studs, and they were getting ready to dig up the concrete. The man who owned the property had changed his mind, decided he didn't want anything on there, even though they had all their permits and everything done. And the people in the village were just outraged. They had their machetes, and Ricardo was having to calm them all down. And this one lady was extremely mad and angry, and she kept yelling, and Ricardo kept saying, it's okay, it's okay. And as they're tearing the building away, in tears, she said, how can you be kind and peaceful in a moment like this? I need whatever you got. And she knelt and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And Ricardo said, what seemed to be a tragedy was really God's plan. You see, the church is not a building. The church is people. And the only thing that's eternal is us. Buildings come and go. Was it wrong? Absolutely it was wrong. But God has a way of working through our brokenness to bring about his purpose. Sometimes God changes our prayers. You ever started praying and God said, I don't want to talk about that. It's something else I want to talk to you about. I don't like those talks, but they're tough. You know, he wants to address something different in our lives. Okay, the third finger. Is the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus into our lives, he gives us a bonus. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to send my Spirit. And that Spirit dwells in us. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And then Galatians 4:6 says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, I know that this is a little strange for some folks because I've heard some pretty weird things done through the Holy Spirit. You know, people come up with some pretty crazy ideas sometimes. And I remember one Sunday, I'd worked all week on my sermon and prayed a lot about it. And this lady met me before a church. She goes, Pastor, the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to preach today, not you. I said, really? And how did you come? Oh, he just told me this morning I'm supposed to do this. I go, I tell you what, I've been talking to God all week and preparing this morning, and I don't believe this is what the Spirit is saying. She wasn't real happy about that. Fortunately, we had a great service, and a lot of people recommitted their lives. But there's kind of a test that I use when people come to me and say, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, because sometimes we use the Holy Spirit so we can do what we want to do, you know. And so the Spirit will always check us. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Bible and prayer, never in opposition to the Bible and prayer. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something the Bible says is wrong. The Holy Spirit will never lead you unless you are a person of prayer. It does not contradict. There are times we know one particular door is right and one is wrong because the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. This is much different than going by your gut. The Spirit works with the Bible and with prayer, not against it. So make sure that as you're seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you are also reading your Bible and you're praying. And then the Spirit will guide you and will lead you in making wise decisions. And the fourth thing is not particularly exciting by itself, unless you're a part of this church. Okay. Church is important. And yet, for many people, church seems less important. The fourth finger on your hand often has a wedding ring. It's the bride of Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's very popular today among Christ followers to say, I love Jesus, but I don't really need the church. I don't really need to be involved in the life of the church. All they want is programs and money, and you know, you've heard all those things, right? You know, that's kind of our way of doing things. It's very popular today to say, I'm in love with God, I love Jesus, no church. A decade ago, the average attendance for regular attenders in church was about 2 to 2.5 times a month. That was considered a regular church attender. When I was growing up, you had to be there 3 Sundays to play softball or basketball at church, you know? That was a requirement. You had to come 3 Sundays a month to be a part of the softball team. We got a lot of people in church that way. That started to change drastically in the last decade. Average regular church attendance today is a little over once a month, about 1.3 times a month. The reasons are many. We have a lot more leisure time today. The baby boomers, for all their weirdness, have actually been pretty regular church attenders. They really have. But now, as they're moving into retirement, they've got a lot of free time, and they kind of disappear going to Florida and going to all kinds of places all the time. It's very dangerous for us in retirement years to get out of an incredibly important spiritual habit of church attendance. Since I retired in August, it's been really strange for me because I haven't really had a home church. And Brenda and I had to work really hard about, okay, we've got to get to church every Sunday and where we were going to go. And that was a difficult assignment. Younger folks have pretty much blown church off. Under 30, 2 out of 10 attend church regularly. That's a scary statistic. 41% of our population in the United States, this Christian nation, never attend church. Not even the Easter Christmas crowd. If you want to know what the rest of the United States looks like, go to a wedding or a funeral. That's when all the non-church people show up, and they're not quite sure what to do. I throw salt over my shoulder. What do I do when I, you know, walk into that place? You know, there's a lot of folks that never, ever go to church. Now, let me just say, is the church no longer relevant? Well, I believe that when the church ceases to be relevant, that God will announce that and tell us he made a mistake. You know? Because he said we're the bride of Christ, and we're the place where we gather and grow together to become the people of God, to go out into the world, to change the world. The church is where we teach, where we disciple, where we serve, where we encourage. And if you miss church, you are missing his best opportunity to show you his best plan for your life. Listen to what Proverbs 12:15 says. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. We need each other. We need to gather with other people who are seeking with all their heart to follow Jesus. People willing to know and learn the mind of Christ. And we then live out that will in service to others. You'll hear me talk a lot about small groups or life groups, and we're going to try and start them a little more seriously this fall here. It's important that you have some people that you're accountable to in the body of Christ. You can come here on Sunday morning and you don't know people beside you or around you. You can come and you can leave and it's over. But that's not what church is. Church is when we become interdependent with each other, where we depend on Christ, we depend on each other to grow in our faith, and where we hold each other accountable. If you read the Bible and you pray and you listen to the Holy Spirit and you spend time in church with other fellow seekers, the chances of choosing God's best will for your life goes way, way up. Way up. The final thing on the hand, this little finger, is the one that we often make the most important. See if I can still spell circumstances. You see why they don't let me write, especially when it's upside down. It's close enough. Circumstances. Most of us start there. We kind of base God's will on how things are going, good or bad, in our lives. And as we shared last week, we can have some bad things happen to us, and God can take our hurts and our pain and our brokenness and use it for his glory. He doesn't waste our pain. But also know that our circumstances are the least reliable tool in terms of determining God's will for your life. You may be going through difficult circumstances or incredible circumstances, and that still doesn't mean necessarily that's God's will for your life. And don't forget, we live in a Friday world where a lot of people are living out of broken lives, and so the events that take place are the result of evil in their life. Circumstances can present roadblocks to us, but they do not make it impossible to live out God's will in your life. In places like Honduras or Ecuador, people live in horrible circumstances and live victorious, fruitful lives for God. Remember a church service I went to in Ecuador, this sweet little lady in Converse tennis shoes, pink Converse tennis shoes, would always come late to church, go to the very front and kneel down and pray and cry. And I'm thinking, what's her story? And the pastor told me her story. She was 90 years old. She walked 5 miles every Sunday to come to church to pray for the people in that church. most of us would say, well, I'm 90 years old. I can't walk 5 miles, and I can't go to church. But she did. We often look at roadblocks like fear or conflicts with people or failure or lack of resources or discouragement or doubt or second-guessing or criticism, and we say, my circumstances keep me from doing God's will, from doing God's best in my life. If my husband were more supportive, if my health was better, if I had more money, and you can add to the list. You see, we're all concerned with the outcome, and God's only concerned with the process, because he's interested in who you're becoming on the journey, not what you're doing on the journey. He really is. You see, he wants you to become like him. That's his goal for us, because when we get to heaven, we got to act like him. So he wants us to grow in Christ. It's the process as he works in our lives. Remember a youth convention several years ago in Oklahoma, a young lady was speaking, and she's talking to these young men and women, young teenagers, and sharing that God intended the sexual relationship to be within the intimacy of marriage. And then she went on to say, I realize that for some of you, you've already messed up that plan. It's already messed up. You've already gone through the wrong door, the wrong girl, the wrong boy. And you think it's over and you can never do God's will. And then she said, I want you to know something about God's will and God's plan. It includes forgiveness and grace. And so perhaps you came today, she's talking to these kids, and she goes, and you want to start over again in your life and in your body. Ask him to help you from this moment forward to wait for the right husband and for the right wife to share this most intimate part of your life. If you're wondering if that really is true, that it really is part of God's plan, it is. It's in the book, that very first finger, the Bible. It talks about where that relationship is supposed to take place. And as I watch these young men and young women weep and cry as they're listening to her talk, to realize, I can still do it right. My life can change. I thought about people in other situations who've gone through the wrong door and made wrong decisions without even consulting God. How do you get back on track? Well, his will involves and includes grace and forgiveness. I shared with you a week ago about my friend Dave, whose life was messed up for a long time, saw the back row of the church. And Dave just shared this week, he said, you know, I've been out of God's will, and I've been in God's will, and I like it a lot better in God's will. Matthew 6:6 in the Message says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Just find a place where you can open your heart to him. I can promise you that if you use these tools of the Bible and prayer and the Holy Spirit and church and circumstances, that he will help you walk through the right doors and avoid the doors that he is closing. But there's one more thing that's needed. If the whole purpose of seeking God's will is so I can have it as good as possible for me and my life can go as smoothly as possible, then we're kind of missing part of the story. God's GPS isn't just to make your life comfortable. We can take these spiritual tools and turn them into spiritual pride, can't we? Well, I read the Bible a lot. I pray a lot. I go to church all the time. But something else is needed. Let me do the something else. Unfortunately, I have to draw this one. Okay. Use your very vivid imagination. That's a heart. We need the heart of God to surround us. Knowing the right door involves knowing the heart of God. We find His heart in the Word and in prayer, but we live out His heart by serving others. We can be pretty sure that God's best way and God's best will for your life will involve giving your lives away. There's nothing colder than a Bible without God's heart and God's love. You ever had somebody quote scripture to you and it felt really cold? It's because God's love wasn't in it. His heart wasn't in it. I hear some political statements by Christians and it makes me cringe because it sounds more hateful than loving. And you feel like you're beating people over the head with a Bible. And instead, the living word indicates that we genuinely care for the least of these, the broken and the hurting. When you spend time getting to know God's heart, His will becomes very clear in your life. I've heard this statement a long time ago, and it's become kind of a mantra for my life. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. It reminds me that God's will is not always the easiest path, but it's always the best path. That's true for me. It's true for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Father, as we come together this morning as your body, we're talking about doing your will and finding your will and discovering what door to walk through and what doors you're closing in our lives. And Father, give us the courage to walk through the doors you open and to avoid the doors you close. Inform us through your word. Speak to us in prayer. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us and disciple us in your church and use the circumstances of our lives, good and bad, to bring about your purpose in our lives. Father, may the things that break your heart break our heart also. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as they sing this morning, it's